So you can find those there, and you can go back and review if you like. And I'll not review for you all the things that we've covered, but we've explored the idea of light and light in the world and how light was created by God. It's been associated with God, with good, with purity, with power, all sorts of wonderful things. There is great power in light. But I thought today we might explore the power of light by looking at, rather, the power of darkness. And I think you can see something very clearly when you look at its opposite. We can know very well what light is when we look at the darkness that is the opposite of light. And so, if you will, just explore with me what we want to talk about today in this line. And also I'll remind you that in the bulletin on the other side of the worship program, there's a place to take notes. And you'll have a lot of the scripture references already provided for you there. We find darkness existing in the beginning. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, the first two verses of this wonderful book that God has preserved for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And it seems almost when you read that, that darkness was there already. Darkness was always there. But if you go on and look a little further, and even if you read Genesis 1, 1 and 2 a little more carefully, you see that darkness is created. Darkness is created. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So darkness is a created thing. It is one of a part of God's creation. We would expect everything to be created. We know that matter is not eternal. God is eternal. He has created all things. He has even created darkness. So that puts it in some sort of a perspective that it is created by Him. But as we see what the scriptures relate, we see that rarely is darkness associated with God. You know, 1 John tells us God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. But in a couple of places in the Bible, we do see mention of God dwelling in darkness. Here's one from the giving of the Ten Commandments. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And so we see a reference there to God dwelling in a place of thick darkness. And I think what that's talking about, besides conveying our fear of God, it's also how it's difficult to approach God in just any old way. He's in darkness, and we just don't go right up there and see what He is and where He is. Here, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, Solomon and the dedication of the temple around that time, Solomon said, "The Lord has said that He would dwell in thick darkness." And again, talking about how we approach God. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about who will go and who knows the mind of the Lord. We don't really know it unless He reveals it. And so the sense in which darkness is applied to the Lord, it's applied to Him in terms of His being above us, being removed from us, being difficult to approach just anyway, and being in a place where we ought to fear and we ought to respect Him. Usually light is associated with God, and light is associated with good. And as light is associated with God and with good, generally darkness is associated with Satan and with evil. Darkness, the general characterization of darkness and the use of it in Scripture is that it relates to things pertaining to Satan and pertaining to evil. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Part of Paul's statement of why he came and what he was supposed to do, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Do you see in the way he set that up? Darkness to light, power of Satan, power of God. The darkness is associated with the power of Satan. that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so darkness is associated with Satan. And that's in a very general way, Satan and evil. Let's look at some of the specifics, specific actions, specific attitudes, specific deeds that are associated with darkness. Darkness is associated with sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, that very interesting chapter where Moses summarizes for the people that are about to enter the land of Canaan, the promised land without him, in the first few verses he says, you know, if you obey God, things are going to be rosy. It's going to go very well for you. But if you don't, if you go the other way, if you decide rather to disobey God and you choose sin, then the Lord will strike you with madness, with blindness, and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. And so sin is associated with darkness. That association is linked. We also see darkness associated with hate, hatred of a brother. And as John is explaining this to us in 1 John chapter 2, he says it really doesn't matter what we say. We could say one thing. We could say that we're holy and righteous and doing good things. But if our actions are evil, it doesn't matter that we've confessed that we're good. Do you see? At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Darkness is associated with hatred. And hatred really is not esteeming a brother, not doing the right action toward a brother, maybe rendering evil for evil. Those things are all associated with hate, and they're all associated with darkness. Darkness is also associated with ignorance, especially ignorance of the Lord. I don't know about ignorance of mathematics, if that's a darkness we've got to worry about. But ignorance of the Lord and His will is certainly an ignorance that's associated with darkness. The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If you focus your mind and your eye figuratively for your mind and your affections, if those are focused on not knowing God, not caring about God, then the light of you is actually going to be a darkness, and it's going to be a profound darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If we choose ignorance, we are dark indeed inside. Darkness is associated with the world, then. As we stand back and we look at the world and the general state of things around us, and this is not just a statement about our community in our present time. This is a statement about the world from its creation to its destruction. The world is generally associated with darkness. Job says very figuratively, chapter 10, verses 20 through 22, are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer before I go. And I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom, like thick darkness, like deep shadow, without any order, where light is as thick as darkness. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his trial, Job saw the world this way. And it's a fitting picture for how the world is left to its own devices. And so all of these things, sin, hatred, ignorance, the world, are things that are associated with darkness. And dear ones, if we choose, purposefully choose to sin, if we purposefully choose to hate, If we purposefully choose to remain ignorant of the things God would have us know, if we purposely choose to love the world and the things that are in it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what God will do, if we choose darkness, He'll give us more. He'll give us more darkness. Here, in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through 20, verses 19 and verse 22, skipping verses 20 and 21, he says, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, when you go there to learn about God, to spiritists and mediums, to consult with spirits who have departed, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? The rhetorical question rings. If you do that, in verse 22, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. If you choose to get your instruction that way, God's going to give you more darkness. He created darkness and He can send it and He will send it. When we've chosen that path to go that way, when we choose hatred, He'll send us down a dark road of hatred. When we choose ignorance, we will get stuck in it. 2 Thessalonians, if we do not love the truth, God will give us the strong delusion that we might believe the lie and we will never come to Him if we choose ignorance. And if we choose the world and the things that are passing away in the world, God will let us go. Romans chapter 1. As they chose these things, as they made the worst trade in the world, they changed the creator for the creature, and they worshiped the creature instead of the creator. They made that change in Romans chapter 1, and God just let them go. And they went into the depths of depravity. When we choose darkness, God lets us choose that. And it just compounds in a scary and an oppressive and a frightening and distressing way. Darkness is also associated with the cross. And this is amazing. As the reading this morning that Brother Lee did for us from Luke chapter 22, in the midst of what they were doing to the only Son of God, the only sinless adult ever, the only one who didn't deserve any of this, is they were full of sin, full of hatred, full of ignorance, just being like the world, and they took Him and they're about to hang Him on the cross. Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temples and the elders who had come out against Him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords? Clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay your hands on me, but this is your hour. And this is the power of darkness." As Jesus was run through that kangaroo court, as He was taken and beaten, as He was thorny crown was put on His head, as the robe was placed on His open wounds and then torn off, He was walked through the streets carrying His cross, spat upon. This is the power. That was the power of darkness. As He was nailed to the cross and suspended from the earth, those who invented the idea of crucifixion thought that we drew our power from the earth and that if we were lifted from it, then we would die. Didn't even understand that right, but certainly everyone who was crucified died. Nobody got out of that alive. All of that was the power of darkness. And so, having said that, dear ones, don't leave right now. Having said all that, I want you to know that when darkness had had its day and done everything that it could do, it came to be just as it was prophesied so long ago in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. All that darkness could do was simply a bruise to the heel of our Lord and Savior. And what He was about to do and arise would be a bruise to the head of Satan. You see, Jesus overcame the power of darkness. on the cross and in the resurrection that follows. John chapter 16, verse 33, as he was even before the cross, leading up to the cross, this was so certain, it was such a done deal, he could say before it had taken place even, before he had gone through the passion, before he had died on the cross, before he had been laid in the tomb, before he had arisen in newness of life, a resurrected body, he said even then, I have overcome the world. And he had. He had overcome sin. He had overcome hate. He had overcome ignorance. And he had overcome the world, as he said. And the good news in the gospel is that in Jesus, we can overcome the power of darkness as well. As it said in Romans chapter 8, as I read for this earlier at the very start of our service, Paul said, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are tied that tightly to Him, nothing in this world can separate us. All the powers of darkness are gnawed when applied to one who is in Christ. All things work together for good. One who is called, serving the Lord and called to His purpose. I believe that's Romans 8 and 28. If we're in Him, we can overcome. We can overcome sin with, now this might not be what you're expecting, but work with me on this, by obedience and forgiveness. The opposite of sin, I think, is obedience. And I'm not saying we can get perfectly obedient to God. No, that's impossible, but that's what we're striving for. If we put sin away and say we're not going there, we're trying to obey. If we continue on that path, we can be right in His sight. See, Jesus linked salvation and obedience, and we ought to keep them linked. They are on the same page. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, this part of the Great Commission, after he confessed that all authority had been given to him on heaven and on earth, he said, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that's obedience. When we baptize, we teach obedience as well. And then he gives us the promise, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Obedience and forgiveness overcome sin. And you know what overcomes hate, don't you? It's got to be love. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil. That's hatred, repaying evil for evil. Don't do that. Don't give reviling when you're reviled. Don't repay reviling for reviling. On the contrary, bless. For this you were, to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Love overcomes hatred. Faith, the faith, and our faith in the faith, overcomes ignorance. And it can overcome ignorance. 1 John again, chapter 5 this time, verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? This really could have been used as a proof text for the next one about overcoming the world. Faith overcomes the world. Faith overcomes ignorance too. And we learn these things that the Lord wants us to know. And that pushes out the darkness of what others might teach and hold up as an important teaching. In Jesus' kingdom that He has created now, the spiritual kingdom that is His, overcomes the world. In Hebrews chapter 12, as a matter of fact, I wanted to read to you more of Hebrews 12 than just verses 28 and 29. Let's go there and spend a little time there. Hebrews chapter 12. we've got a little time. Let me just start reading this from verse 1. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all this discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it, many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. By the way, that's a reference to what we started with Moses up on the mount in the darkness of God there. That's not what you've come to. In verse 20, they could not even endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We've been delivered, dear ones, into the kingdom of the firstborn. And in that kingdom, we overcome the world. And we overcome the power of darkness. Let me be clear. Darkness has power. And if we choose to go with it and to experiment with it, we may find ourselves taken by darkness in a way that we never intended to go, for longer than we intended to go, paying a much dearer cost than we ever intended to pay. But praise God that the power of light overcomes darkness if we'll but seize it. And once we've seized it and experienced it, if we'll then just go out and be that light in the world, then we're living according to Him and for Him. You've listened very well, and I appreciate it. Turn in your songbook to the Song of Invitation. We're going to sing that in just a moment.